and take your copy of God's Word if you have it with you. And turn with me to the 21st chapter of Matthew's Gospel. This morning we are looking at the triumphal entry and keeping it together with a few events here, the triumphal entry and the cleansing of the temple. We'll read this morning from verses 1 to 17 of Matthew chapter 21. These are the words of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise.'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. My soul longs for your salvation. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we come before you this morning as our God, as the one who lifts up our souls, as the one who fills our hearts with thanksgiving and joy, even when things appear before us to be bleak. Father, you are the giver of good gifts. You are the Father of lights, and everything good that we have in this life descends from you. And so as we turn our attention to this passage, we call upon you, O Lord, to make fools wise, open our eyes. Lord, do not let these words descend upon us as judgment from on high, but as blessing. We ask that you would cause them to take deep root in our hearts, to transform us and make us a holy and a vibrant people who have a zeal for your glory, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Martin Luther and Desiderius Erasmus, these are two men, Martin Luther, a reformer, Desiderius Erasmus, he was one who came kind of halfway to Reformation. These were two men who saw things very differently. Erasmus writing a treatise on the freedom of the will, and Luther responding to Erasmus with a book called The Bondage of the Will. So they went at each other from that perspective, but they saw eye to eye in one respect. They had a very similar experience that turned their hearts away from Romanism, from the papacy. And the one thing that had a similar effect upon both of these men is that they went to Rome. They took a trip to Rome and they saw the excess of Romanism and what it led to. And so both of them, their hearts were transformed. They said, this is evil. This is wicked. They saw the license and excess, and they were both revolted. And so throughout the Middle Ages, men worked to reform what was going on. You had Francis of Assisi, and they started these monastic movements saying, you want all this money, and you want gold in excess in Rome, and you could see just a stark difference between the poor in Rome, and then you had the papacy, who lived in splendor and would march through the streets with their robes on them, even as the people begged for food. Gohardus grew to another one. Romanism and the papacy they saw was a self-serving, self-aggrandizing religion. And I think that's appropriate for us to reflect on in this moment, because what we see when Christ comes to Jerusalem, he doesn't come to receive anything from the people. He doesn't come as a man in need of anything from them. He comes as a king, even, think of this, even in his estate of humility, to give. And he brings to Jerusalem and the people joy and the restoration of obedience and the glory of God. And so this morning, as we think of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, truly a majestic moment, I think one of the purposes of this passage is to point out to us that all of these prophecies pointing toward this age of regeneration, this age of renewal, point to this man, Jesus. And especially for you and me, because what he does here in bringing joy to the people and restoring true religion and obedience and health can't be found anywhere else but in Christ. And so I think the question for you this morning is, are you associating your utmost joy and restoration and loyalty in the King Christ Jesus? Or are you looking for it in something else? Is this reflected in the priorities of your life and the way that you arrange what you do, where you go, how you spend your time and your money? This morning is a call to you to associate all of the good things of your life in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom they come to you. You won't know any of the good things of this life apart from Jesus. And especially you won't know any of the good things in the life to come apart from Him. All of the good things in this life are for you a taste of what is to come. Now, as we come to this passage, we are 5 days away from the crucifixion. Jesus is about to be executed by the Roman guard after a sham trial by the Jewish leaders. We're 5 days away. Now, that's important, remember, because Israel, one time a year, was supposed to celebrate the Passover supper. And they did that on the 14th day. On the 10th day, they were to take a lamb. Remember? They were to take a lamb without spot, 1 year old, and they were to prepare that lamb for the Passover meal. So here we see the Lamb of God, 5 days before his execution, entering Jerusalem. He had just spent time in Bethany. He raised Lazarus from the dead. His feet had been anointed by Mary and served by Martha and Mary, the two sisters. And now we find him on the Mount of Olives, preparing to go into Jerusalem and traveling there. This was a day that everyone had gathered together. They were in preparation mode. So there were large crowds in Jerusalem. And here they come following Christ. And I think we see explicit quotation of prophetic passages referring to what God is doing here. But there are also allusions to righteous reforming kings under the old covenant. There's an allusion to Jehu. There's an allusion to Josiah and all of these reforming kings that we'll see. But what we'll see in this passage is that Jesus, listen, Jesus is the king who brings joy obedience and restoration to the people of God. Jesus is the King who brings joy, obedience, and restoration to the people of God. Let's just notice, first of all, before we sort of as a first point here, that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem signaled the return of the King. I love that. I love Lord of the Rings. The final book is The Return of the King. And there's a line in there from Tolkien. He said, "In the city made ready for the return of the King." And guys, I think as we are the church of Jesus Christ, we are the kingdom of Christ on earth. We spend every day preparing for the return of the King, don't we? Or do we? As Jesus enters Jerusalem, the King is returning. And notice what happens here. He signals his estate of humiliation. They're in the village of Bethphage, the city of eating, as it were. And Jesus sends two disciples. Now, this might be, wouldn't it be interesting if this is James and John, the one whose mother just said, "Can they sit on your right and your left?" And Jesus said, "Well, I can't let them do that, but they can go get my donkey." And so he sends two of the disciples, maybe it was Peter and John, we don't know, into the city to get the donkey for him. Now, riding on a donkey is not necessarily a specific low point. It's a common means of transportation. You find it very frequently in the Old Testament. We find in Genesis 22 that Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. We remember Balaam rode upon a donkey. This was a common form of transportation. Nothing particularly unusual, except that it wasn't a horse. Jesus comes in a lowly estate. And it wasn't even a donkey that he owned. Think of this. The King of the whole world rides into his city on a borrowed donkey. This demonstrates the depth of his humility that he willingly embraced for his people. Remember the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." The whole point of this first section is summed up in verse 4. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion,'" or in other words, "say to the people of God, 'Behold, your king is coming to you. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Now, just consider these words for 1 second with me. Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem as a what? A king. Not a king in waiting. Not a king who will be in some myriad thousands of years at some point. Jesus was born a king. Jesus was born, as it were, with a right to the praises of all the people of the earth. It was his right to receive glory and honor as the Son of God. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was a sign to the people that the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 was being fulfilled in their midst. "Behold, look at him, your king is coming." He comes in humility, without grumbling or complaint, so that he might give himself for the sake of his people. And I think, consider, we started in chapter 18 with this whole idea, who's the greatest in the kingdom? This was the disciples' question. And then the mother's question, can they sit on your right hand and on your left? And they're reflecting the heart of man. Every man wants to be great. And that's put into our hearts, I think, in a way. You want to be great. And Jesus never says to his people, stop desiring greatness. What he says is, if you want to be great, here's how you do it. Serve everybody. Consider yourself the slave of other men. Serve them. Do things for their good. Not looking upon them, not looking at leadership as a means for making your name great, but for making others great. And here Jesus demonstrates it. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Here he is, riding on a donkey, embracing poverty for the sake of his people. This is what it looks like. He's done this for you. And secondly, we see that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem brought rejoicing. This is an incredible scene. Notice verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They were obedient. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. A couple of things here. Notice simply that Jesus receives a kingly recognition as he enters into the city. They are rejoicing. There's an odd bit. The disciples take off their cloaks and they lay them over the animal so that Jesus could sit on them, and then the people are laying their clothes on the road. I want you to turn over with me to 2 Kings chapter 9. There's really only one other reference to an occasion like this in the scriptures, and it's here. I told you there are these allusions to some of the former kings. Look with me at 2 Kings 9, verse 11. And we're going to read about a man by the name of Jehu. What's significant about Jehu is he was a king of Jerusalem, so he was a son of David, and he was a reformer, but especially he killed all of the descendants of wicked Ahab. But notice how he sort of becomes the king. 2 Kings 9, 11. When Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you? And he said to them, You know the fellow and his talk. And they said, That's not true. Tell us, what did he say? And he said, Thus and so he spoke to me, saying, Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. What's the allusion then? Why are they taking off their garments and laying them as a saddle over the animal? Why are they laying their garments in the road? Surely this is an allusion to Jehu the king. He's anointed. They are acknowledging. He is the king. There's the announcement. Zechariah, here comes the king, the one who restores peace to all the nations. And they acknowledge him. Yes, he is the king. And they lay their garments in the road. They begin to praise Jesus. And they say what? Hosanna to the Son of David. You see, they pick up on the words of those blind men on the side of the road who said, Son of David, have mercy on us. But what are they saying when they call him the Son of David? You are the Messiah. You are the rescuer of Israel. You are the one who's come to help us. And when they begin to shout, Hosanna, they're not making up some words of impromptu praise. Turn over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is in what we call the fifth book of the Psalms. And what's important about the fifth book of the Psalms is these Psalms in particular begin to look forward to the Messianic reign. And notice what we read in Psalm 118, verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. You see, the people, when they begin to praise their king entering into Jerusalem, they are quoting Psalm 118, verse 25. Save us. Hosea, the word Hosea, the name Hosea. Hosea, na, we pray. Save us, we pray. That's what they are announcing to Jesus. Lord, you're our king. Come now, save us, redeem us, buy us, as it were. And when he entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? This is the prophet. The people are rejoicing because their king is coming to bring them peace. There's another subtle reference here to Micah 4, verses 6 through 8. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Jesus is coming. You see, all of this, what it's showing you is that everything that's taking place here, this is the pinnacle, as it were, of all of human history is leading up to this moment. All of human history is leading up to this moment. Everything that has taken place leads up to this moment, the culmination of the King of the world coming into his own, conquering his enemy, and taking up his reign over the whole world. And when will it end? Never. And what does this king bring? Is he a hard-hearted king? Is he one who comes to his people and says, now you pay me my tithes. Now you give me my own. No, this is a king who comes to do what? Lay down his life for his people. He is, as we say, a benevolent monarch. He does it for your good. To buy you. To bring you joy. And so when you ask, where does my joy come from? Well, it comes from my King, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And it comes from knowing that he loves me, and he laid down his life for me. He's given himself for me. I belong to him. He purchased me, and he will never lose me. Your king came to restore rejoicing. Thirdly, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem brought obedience. In Scripture, there are two moments where Jesus cleansed the temple. In one scene, he takes up a whip and he begins to beat men, driving them out. In this scene, it's a little different. Jesus' entrance has set the city into an uproar, and he goes into the temple, and notice what we read here in Matthew 21 again, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Do you see what's happened? Here, this is the temple of the living God. This is the place where God said, I will make a name for myself. My name, my authority will rest here in Jerusalem. This was to be the mountain where all of the nations came so that they might worship the Lord. It was to be a mountain of restoration, a mountain where they came and found forgiveness in the Lord. This was when Solomon dedicated the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, he prayed, "Lord, when any of the nations look to this temple and pray, would you forgive them?" This is to be the place where they stream. But instead, do you see, no longer is it a place where the people gather to receive the benevolence of their king. It is a place where they come and men steal from them. I think perhaps there's another allusion in this scene. When Solomon was king over Israel, you remember that he fell in love with a few women. Lots of women. And the scriptures describe his heart as being taken by many hundreds of women. And his heart, because of that, was turned to their gods. And so you know what Solomon did? He went over to the Mount of Olives. And on the Mount of Olives, he set up high places so all of his foreign wives could go and worship their wicked gods. When Josiah became king, do you know what he did? He marched from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives and defiled all of the high places and he tore them down. Who was the righteous king? The tolerant one or the intolerant one? Now do you notice what happens? Jesus marches from Mount Zion to Jerusalem, the opposite course, because the temple of the living God has become a high place where men worship their false gods. They have rejected the God of Israel, and he has rejected them. And so now in the form of Josiah, Jesus comes and he casts out all of those who have turned the house of God into a den of robbers. And he quotes from Isaiah 56. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet said. "And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful." Do you see all of this coming together? "Make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." This was God's intent. He sets his name here. All of the nations flow to Jerusalem. The Israelites are evangelizing all of the nations. The bondage that they feel to Satan is broken. And they come and they pray. And God forgives them. And they've corrupted it. Jesus, quoting from Jeremiah chapter 7, says, "You've turned my house into a den of robbers. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, before it went to Jerusalem, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. And when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, and as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim." Jesus comes in as a righteous king, and he tears down the false altars. And I just remember, Jesus is a righteous king. He is zealous for the glory of the Lord, and because of that, he is intolerant. You and I, for decades now, you and I have been taught that man's chief end is to be tolerant. And there is place for tolerance, as long as that tolerance obeys God's law. But the Church of Jesus Christ today in the West is exactly like the people of Jerusalem in that day. Just this week, I watched a Presbyterian church in the USA minister say these words Jesus is not God. And that makes me comfortable, he said. We, on Wednesday night, prayed for the United Methodist Church because they've openly denied the Christian religion. Brothers and sisters, we do not serve a tolerant king. And we live in an age in which many who call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ, in other words, call themselves what? The kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. Deny the very master and Lord that they say gives them joy. You know, the first commandment is a commandment that reminds you that God is intolerant. You shall have no other gods before me. When Jesus comes to cleanse the temple, he is reminding us that he demands obedience. He doesn't come in, does he? In some soft, effeminate voice. Guys, I don't know if anybody can hear me out there, but I want you to know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. If you just give me a few minutes of your time, hey, you in the back selling the pigeons. He doesn't do that. And I think in this moment we ought to remember, one, the judgment of God will begin with the household of the Lord. And two, he will come suddenly. Jesus is not a tolerant king. As our king, he is one who restores obedience to the people of God. His will for us is holiness. And so you and I know that we have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. How? When his zeal for holiness and obedience fills our hearts. With, do you see, with that rejoicing that he gives you by his Spirit also comes a great and earnest desire to do the will of God as revealed in his law. Jesus is overturning the tables in our country right now. And he will continue. Fourthly, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem brought restoration. Notice what Jesus does. Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He's intolerant, but he's merciful. You see that? But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they forgot to hold children's church that day. They were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Psalm 8. The scene in the temple, it's astounding. I can't imagine what it must have been like. Total chaos in a way. The children shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. Why? Why do you think? They saw their parents doing it, and they imitated them. They saw their parents, and so they ran into the temple chasing Jesus. They already knew from before that he says, "Don't forbid the children to come unto me." Jesus is the one who loves us. The children run to him, and they're imitating the words perhaps of their parents, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." They take up the words of the blind men. And in all of this, in all this whole scene, we see all of these allusions to the fact that Jesus is the one who fulfills the will of God. Remember, what did we read in Micah? But that he's the one who heals the lame. "I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away." What will he do when he comes into his own? The lame will come to him, the blind, all of those who need his mercy will come seeking it, and the intolerant king will be merciful to them. and they will receive his love. But what happens to the religious conservatives of the day, the high priests, the scribes? Don't you see what's going on? What's going on? What's happening? Why are they indignant? Because the people are calling this man from Nazareth the Messiah. You're not going to say anything? You're okay with what they're saying about you? Yes. Have you never read Psalm 8? Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Do you see what's coming together here in all of this? The pinnacle of human history in this moment. Jesus going to his death to bring restoration and peace and rejoicing and obedience to the people of God is happening right here. Right here. That's what's happening. Jesus ascends Mount Zion. He goes up to put Satan to death, to conquer his enemy so that he might bring to all the peoples of the earth rejoicing and obedience and restoration. And this is why for you and me, where is my joy found? Where do I find it? I find it in my King, knowing what he's doing and who he is. He's the one who gathers me to himself. I am the lame. I am the blind. I am the one who needs his mercy. Go to him. Submit to him. Hasn't he said, of all that the Father gives me, I will lose none? Jesus is the King who brings joy, obedience, and restoration to the people of God. Listen, right now, he's no longer the King on a donkey. Now he's the King in glory. Is he your King? How do you know? Now he has the name above all names. Do you worship him that way? Now to him belong dominion and power forever and ever. And he invites you even now to come to him and lay your burdens at his feet so that he might show you his mercy and give you joy and restore your obedience to the Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we consider all of this, Lord, my heart is brought low. I think of all the glory that you deserve and all the things that are going on in our country. And not in our country. Lord, we expect wicked leaders to do wicked things. But Father, the church, Lord Jesus, the church that is called by your name denies you. And we need you to come and turn over the tables. We need you to come and turn over the tables in our hearts. We need you to cleanse this temple, the temple that's seated in these seats. We invite you to come and cleanse this temple. We invite you to come as our King and ask that your rule might be over us. And then, O Lord, that you would use us, that we don't let us be like faithless Israel who hoarded all the promises and announced none of them. Lord, let us go into the very crevices of our city, go to the place where men are afraid to go, in service to the King, and knowing your power, you bring joy and obedience and restoration to your people. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Lord, I pray that you would reinvigorate our hearts. And where the Spirit is lacking, Lord, where we've quenched him, we ask that you would forgive us and restore us. We pray in your name. Amen.